Glad you had a chance to stay with us here this morning on the Gospel of Grace, and we direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You may have heard the term in Christian circles of apologetics, and a person who engages in apologetics is oftentimes called an apologist. And sometimes we have a tendency to think that this is a person who has an elite level of doctrinal understanding, who goes and speaks at conferences, or maybe performs debates with someone of a secular or agnostic viewpoint. But the concept of apologetics comes from 1 Peter 3 and 15, you'll notice in the King James Bible, the English translation that we have, to give an answer, that Greek word apologia simply means to give an answer or speech in defense of oneself. When you give an answer, that means you are delivering an apology. So simply, apologetics is being prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So let's make sure we define the words correctly here in this verse before we proceed further. But sanctify the Lord in your heart. If we're going to be ready to give an answer of the Lord, we need to have a profound reverence and awe of His Word, but also of His character, if we're going to defend Him in an adequate manner and defend the Word of God in an acceptable manner. But be ready always. This Greek word ready gives the connotation of a soldier being prepared for battle at any time. He's prepared for battle. He has done all of his training, but he does not yet know when he will be called up into active duty, if you will. The same Greek word is used in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we have this picture of a soldier, and we'll pick this up in verse 15 as Paul is giving a description of the armor of God that the believer needs to take up to adequately defend himself against the wiles of the devil. In verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This word preparation is the exact same Greek word that is translated ready in 1 Peter 3:15. So we find that we have to be prepared at any moment, even as it says, be ready always to give an answer to the people that ask us, just like a soldier that is prepared for battle at any moment. And then the next phrase we find is to give an answer, the actual Greek word apologia, to give a legal defense of oneself in the face of opposition, that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. And the Greek word from which we get the English word asketh is a word that gives the connotation of a person appearing before a judge to give a legal defense of oneself. So almost think about this as a charge against someone in a legal proceeding. And I think we'll find that as we look at some examples in the Acts of the Apostles. A reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what we actually have to be prepared to give a defense of is the hope that is in us. And notice in Colossians 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this text in 1 Peter 3:15 could literally be rendered, we need to be prepared to give an answer of Jesus Christ, to defend the honor and the name of Jesus Christ at any moment, to be prepared just as a soldier that is prepared in battle to defend the honor, but more than that, the glory of Jesus Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I hope every time I try to give an answer in defense of Jesus Christ, it is to protect and to honor his glory here in this world, because he's the only one. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the only Savior, and he deserves all glory both in heaven and in earth, in salvation and in our daily lives as well. And I hope when we are prepared to defend his name that we can do that with a desire for God to receive more glory here in this world. I want to look at a few examples in the Acts of the Apostles that show us the New Testament examples of someone giving a defense of their faith when questioned by accusers. At the end of Acts 21, we find that Paul has been falsely accused in Acts 21 and verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." Some Jews deliver a false accusation against the Apostle Paul, and they try to kill him in verse 31, but the Roman captain intervenes, and he takes Paul into a more private setting to question him. Pick this back up in verse 40, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye now my defense, which I make now unto you." The Greek word from which we get the word defense in verse 1 is the word from which apologia is derived. So we find that he has been accused of something. Now he's giving a legal defense before the Sanhedrin of the accusations that he has been charged with. We see the same thing in Acts 25. At this point, Paul has been imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi by the governor Felix for 2 years, and then a new gentleman takes his position, Festus. And Festus happens to be visiting Jerusalem, and he runs into some Jews there, and they try to get him to re-prosecute Paul. Verse 4, "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore say, which are among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if he had done any wickedness." You notice there's an accusation that is against him, and these Jews subsequently make their way to Caesarea Philippi, and they accuse him in person. And in verse 8, while Paul answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything." So what he says is, this is the accusation, the false accusation that has been levied against me. And you'll notice, when he answered for himself, that is the Greek word from which apologia is derived. He literally gave a legal defense of himself. And as we continue through this context, he appears before Festus, and then King Agrippa shows up, and Festus petitions to King Agrippa to hear Paul's defense in this matter. Now in chapter 26 and verse 2, he gives Paul the opportunity to answer for himself, to give an answer for Jesus Christ and the hope that's in him. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, testing all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." He essentially says, "Thank you for allowing me to give an answer for the hope that's in me against my false accuser." That's what's under consideration here. So we see that the New Testament definition is not some abstract theological discussions between an agnostic and a Bible believer, but rather the direct connotation in 1 Peter 3:15. We find that someone giving a legal defense of their faith that they have been called into question. And when we do that, we are defending the name and the honor and the faith of Jesus Christ. As we consider biblical apologetics this morning, it can be summarized by these three brief bullet points. We have to know what we believe, we have to know why we believe it, and we have to be prepared to defend what we believe to other people. First of all, who is this admonition to give an answer, to engage in apologetics, if you will? Who is this command given to? As we follow the context in 1 Peter 3, we'll find that the people who are being addressed in verse 15 that are commanded to give an answer are the same people that is in verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Peter's letter, we find in the first chapter, in the first verse, is to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the all that's under consideration is everyone that is chosen, elected, and particularly the members of this church. Now, in the book of Jude, we'll begin reading in the first verse. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So who is Jude addressing? He's essentially addressing every single born-again child of God, particularly those that have professed a belief in Christ and are a member of the Lord's church. So this is who is being addressed. Verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude gives an admonition to all children of God to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So who is this admonition to? It's to every single child of God, because every single child of God has the hope of glory residing in their heart when they were born again by the immediate, direct regeneration of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's how that hope was placed in them. And now that that hope has been placed in you by the irresistible grace and the sovereign regeneration of God, now we need to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's in us and to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you have listened to our other messages on the gospel, you may remember that we have clearly denoted that there is one gospel from Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, "If any man comes to you preaching another gospel, let that man be accursed." That tells us that there is only one true gospel. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. "If anybody comes preaching to you another Jesus, you need to reject that man." That means there's only one message of Jesus. So you noticed in Jude verse 3 that we're contend not for some abstract truth, but for the faith once delivered to the saints. It was delivered one time. It's not an abstract evolving truth. We're told in 1 Timothy 3 and 15 that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're not the creator and the inventor of the truth. The truth that has already been delivered by the divine inspiration of God and His Word, we are simply to uphold and exalt and carry out what has already been commanded to us in the Word of God. You'll notice the apostles had the exact same commission. They did not have authority to add or subtract from the commandments of God in the New Testament church. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus commands, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So Jesus essentially tells his apostles, "Everything that I told you during my ministry, you go and you teach that to other people. The faith that I once delivered unto you, you need to be prepared to defend that to other people." So the first thing that we have to be prepared to do in biblical apologetics is to know what we believe. And we have to study what the Word of God says, but we also have to understand there is one gospel, there's one faith, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one message of a sovereign Savior in salvation, and everything else is another Jesus. So we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Now, the reason that we believe it is because it is taught in the Word of God. And if you study this out, we don't have enough time this morning, but if you study this out for every case in the Acts of the Apostles, when someone was called before a magistrate to give a defense of their faith, they quoted Old Testament Scripture. As it is written, as it is written. And that is exactly how we have to give an answer. One of our articles of faith in the Old Baptist Church, usually the second in our articles of faith, is that we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God, but they are the only rule of faith and practice. I hope if you interact with me or Brother Joe or any other Old Baptist, if we give a reason for the hope that's in us, it needs to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I had a great conversation with another elder today. He said that he doesn't interact with anyone unless they have a BCV answer. Book, chapter, verse. Unless you have a book, chapter, verse reference for what you believe, I don't have a whole lot of desire in listening to what you have to say, with all due respect, because I'm concerned about defending the Word of God, and that is why we uphold what we uphold in the Old Baptist Church. I certainly hope we're doing our best to contend for the faith that that was once delivered unto the saints, not an evolving, changing truth that seems to be so prevalent in our country. So we have to know what we believe. We have to know what the true gospel is. We have to know why we believe it, which needs to be that the Word of God substantiates and proves what we believe. And the last part of that equation is to be prepared to give an answer when other people ask us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, as Paul is describing the different attitudes that people have in preaching the gospel, he describes himself saying, "Know that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Actually, that word defense, again, is a derivative of the Greek word apologia, from which we get apologetics. And Paul says the same thing in verse 7 of this first chapter. And he says, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." He says, "I am set, I am prepared for the defense of the gospel. I am prepared to give an answer when anyone asks me, when anyone calls me on the carpet, when anyone calls me before a judge or a magistrate. I am prepared to give an answer of my faith and to defend Jesus Christ." Now, I think it's important to note that this requirement for apologetics is placed upon every single believer to defend the hope that is in them, Jesus Christ. And that can be a very fearful thing to think about, that we would be required to stand up for the cause of Christ here in this world, to earnestly contend, to contend in a loving manner. The word contend in Jude verse 3 is a derivative of the word from which we get fighting the good fight of faith. Paul admonished Timothy to do that, to fight the good fight of faith, and then in his swan song, his closing letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." And we certainly have a desire to fight the good fight, to defend the cause of Christ here in this world, and to contend for the faith. But I want you to understand that this is a calling, this is a command that is delivered to every single believer. Because any believer might be called at any moment to give an answer for the hope that is in them. And that can be a fearful thing. But I would like to just leave you with this thought of how crucial it is that the children of God are prepared at any moment to stand up for the cause of Christ and to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We find in Goliath is standing up against the armies of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find that Goliath is standing up and defying the armies of Israel in verse 10. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And over the course of this chapter, David, a small shepherd boy, comes to provide provision for his older brothers that are warriors. And he comes and he hears this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God. And this word defy literally means to reproach, to taunt, to blaspheme, defy, rail, or upbraid. And we have these men of war, these strong men that are fearful to go up against this giant because they are looking with natural eyes. But David, a small shepherd boy, even though he is described as a man of war in other places at this point, he comes and he hears this Philistine defy the armies of the living God and to essentially blaspheme the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this small boy, who the rest of the mighty military men were letting their fear dictate their actions, this young man was so stirred up by hearing this wicked man blaspheme the name of God that he was ready to go fight this giant, even when this was such an imposing challenge. And why was David so adamant and so stirred up to go fight this Philistine? 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29. His brothers had questioned his integrity and questioned his motives and why he was there, saying, "You essentially just came to see the war and to see all the theatrics." But David says, "What have I now done?" David says, "Is there not a cause?" David hears an ungodly, uncircumcised Philistine blaspheming the name of God, and he's the only one that's stirred up about it. And why is he willing to go fight this giant Goliath? Is because he understood how important the cause was. Is there not a cause? Why are you not ready to fight this man when he is defying, when he's blaspheming the name of your God? And David says, "Is there not a cause?" Yes, yes, there was a cause for David to stand up for and contend in that battlefield, and there is a cause for the children of God to stand up for here in this world, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and to defend the worthy honor when we hear men blaspheme here in this world and blaspheme the name of God. It needs to stir us up to such a degree that we say with David, is there not a cause? And we're prepared to stand in the battlefield in spiritual warfare and to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, to fight the good fight, to stand up for the cause of Christ here in this world. As we try to prepare ourselves for this battle, we need to know what we believe, we need to know why we believe it, but more than just that academic knowledge, we need to be prepared to contend for the cause of Christ and the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Whenever anyone asks us here in this world for the hope that is in us, then we need to make sure that we do it with meekness and fear. Thank you for being with us here on the Gospel of Grace this morning. God bless.